Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn on over to James chapter 1. And last week we talked about removing all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted. And this is a constant theme that we've been covering over and over again. Pride versus humility. Is there really any growth in a pride mindset?
No. Why would there be? You know it all.
Yeah. We already know it all, right? I don't remember exactly how the book phrase title goes, but something of the like of humility and how I achieved it. Six easy steps or whatever. You could phrase that several different ways, but humility is something that is necessary to growth. And it's going to be necessary to us as Christians and how we're going to be progressing. If we're not humble, in particular, we're going to talk about the Word of God. If we're not humble to the Word of God, there's not going to be any growth, period. But I actually wanted to ask the question right off the bat, why humility? So we got in James chapter 1, we'll read verses 21 through 25. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So this is a theme that I saw consistently over and over again, but why humility? You know, why doesn't Scripture say, hey, in assertiveness, take this? In diligence, you know, in tact, in a, you know, there's a saying that in the world that basically good things come to those who wait. Well, there's a worldly saying, good things come to those who take. But that's not the way that we approach Scripture. So we're retraining the way that we view things, and we're aligning with God's process. And so James, he's going to talk about, hey, in humility. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Because really, ultimately, it's what does God want, right? In Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. This is something that's always been the heart of God. What does he look to? Somebody who's humble. Word implanted. Let's go back to James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, actually there's a lot of different, I've mentioned that there's a lot of things that people will try to argue out of. The word implanted, I want to just spend a little bit of time on that this morning. Whose word is that? It would be God's word, right? Because a lot of times there's a specific study that I've gone through. It's been a while. But basically, there's a few different ways that you can interpret the Word of God. It's conservative. Okay, the Word says it. I believe it. That settles it. Then you got a liberal view. There's another one. But the liberal view is kind of the idea that, well, the Word of God can be found within the Bible. The Word of God can, you know, it can morph. For one person, it could be one thing. And for another person, it could be something else. It's kind of like this progressive idea that the Word of God is not necessarily maybe the Bible, per se. It could be something different. And so I actually want to kind of talk about that a little bit, because I think it's really important to go over this. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's kind of a progression you'll see. I'll bring it up. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, again, we talked about this last week. How much is all? It's all. Right? All is all. Paul tells Timothy, says, all Scripture. This word for, is the in our Bibles it says, is inspired. If you have a New American Standard, that really should be more appropriately God-breathed. All Scripture is literally God-breathed. It's as if he was speaking it himself, right? So the question, though, that might come up is, well, What about the Old Testament? Is he just referring to the Old Testament? It says all Scripture, but this is Paul. I mean, 2 Timothy is one of the latter written New Testament books, so he's obviously referring to a lot of stuff. But is this just strictly the Old Testament, or is this also encompassing the New Testament? It's going to be everything, right? And that's where we get the word all. Let's actually go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just talking about the God-breathed part just a little bit. You know, to the person who may argue this, again, I'm just throwing this stuff out there so that you're familiar with it. You know, Moses and the Red Sea may sound ridiculous. The progressive Christianity is turning away and saying, you know, those things are more like figurative. Is it actually something that really happened? Well, if it's something that God actually says, it's probably something that really happened. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And I think this is a useful tool, but I brought this up a few times. I wrote Jesus is Lord on the board. Who wrote that? Me or the marker? Well, yeah, I used it, but the medium to get it on the board was the marker, right? And so that's kind of how God uses his people. That's how he uses the prophets. Who wrote the scriptures? Yeah, maybe it was penned by the individuals. Maybe they were actually writing it down. But who actually was the one that was writing it down? Holy Spirit. No prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by God. Let's go to 1 Timothy. I'm going to touch on that point again, that where are some places that we could show that New Testament might even be used as Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. This is Paul writing Timothy again. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. 1 Timothy 5:18. Now, if you look at, Paul says two things. He says, Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. First one, in y'all's Bibles, does it have it all capitalized? You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. It's all capital. And so we know that that's obviously a reference to an Old Testament, right? And then afterwards, is the laborer is worthy of his wages in quotation mark. Is that capitalized? All capital? No. If you actually go back and look at that, that's found in Luke. Let's actually just look at that so I can prove that to you. Let's go back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Here's Luke speaking. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. So, back in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is actually using something that's referenced to in Luke, and he's actually saying Scripture. For the Scripture says these two things. And he says something from Deuteronomy, and then he goes on to Luke.
So one of the, if I understand what you're getting at, the point that you're trying to make is that all of the Scripture that we have, even, you know, Paul's writings, et cetera, are all part of the what is considered the whole of Scripture. I always remember 2 Peter chapter 3. Were you going to go there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Ahead.
Oh, okay. Okay. Lot that we can read there, but I'll just start in verse 15. He says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction." And so the point being that Peter is equating Paul's writings to the rest of Scripture. And so when you look at it from that perspective, Peter fully understood that what Paul was writing was part of the Scripture. And so that's a good verse to remember for this particular discussion, because people will often say, and I remember Luke Wilson and I had a study with a couple of guys, 20 years ago, that they had marked up their Bibles according to what they believed was, you know, Paul writing in his sanity and Paul writing in his insanity. And it was, I mean, they came up with it out of their own heads, of course. But the point that we were trying to make to them was that if Peter considers all of Paul's writing Scriptures, was Peter also insane? Because people will take the perspective that Paul was bipolar or crazy. So the reality is that the Lord has given us the Scripture, and he's given it through people who have been inspired by the writers. And when other writers confirm that very thing, it makes the point.
Yeah, great point. And, you know, if Paul and Peter, you know, the apostles, and Luke, you know, what other book did Luke write? Acts. I mean, if you got Acts, Luke, and you got Paul's writings all being referred to as Scripture, that's quite a bit of the New Testament right there. And let's actually turn on over to John chapter 17. Jared, it worked out perfectly because that was my next verse. So you just read it for me. Thank you. John chapter 17, we'll start in verse 13. We'll go 13 through 21. And this is really important stuff. I'm not saying that I have all of the answers. I definitely don't, by any means. I don't have all of these great comebacks or all these different things to questions people may ask you. But this is just stuff that I found really helpful when I've had conversations with people. That they've proposed these different things to me. And so hopefully I can spread this on to you a little bit. John chapter 17, 13 through 21. Is Jesus speaking. "But now I come to you." He's speaking to God. "And these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." And he's talking about his disciples. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." But verse 20, Jesus is talking and he's saying he's also praying for those who will believe in Christ through the apostles' word. Now, who would that be? Is that how you came to believe? Apostles' teachings?
Yes.
Absolutely. this is really cool stuff, and this is just, again, painting this picture of the word itself. The apostles, you know, we know that in the Old Testament, I mentioned, you know, there's a lot of prophets. They said a lot of different things. And a lot of times the Old Testament might even be attacked. You know, how do we know which books of the Bible go in the Old Testament? Which ones should we be listening to? Well, you have God's word spoken, and then it was written. And let's say we take Moses, for example. Okay, who wrote the first five books of the Bible?
God.
Yeah, God through Moses. Absolutely. Moses was the guy writing it down, right? And do you think the people believed Moses as the prophet of God? That what he said went? Absolutely. So as he was saying these things, he was doing that. Now he comes along and he writes the first five books. Do you think that that's God's word? Absolutely. And what we see is we see this line of prophets. Then we jump next one, we go to Joshua. We have Ezra. We have lots of people. And they are taking what God has spoken to them and they are putting it onto paper. They're making this so we can actually interpret it.
So when you talk to people that don't believe the Bible is the word of God, or you're trying to prove it, sometimes you run into people and they say, well, wasn't it man who actually compiled the Bible, who actually took the letters and said, okay, these are the canonical books that we're going to have in there? And the answer to that is yes. You can't deny that. But if anybody gets an opportunity, you know, the Spanish Speaks, the message by Jay Wilson was really, really great, because he really brought out there's so many points in time that if something had went differently, we wouldn't be here. It wouldn't have happened. And it really brings out the point that God has worked throughout time, through Christians, through non-Christians, through Jews, through those not be saved. I mean, we even have some books in the Old Testament that were written by non-Jews, you know, I mean, or chapters in books. And so when you encounter those arguments, they're a little tough at times, but when you step back and look at the whole span of time and how God constantly worked throughout it, you can see that God, it is God's word. And that's why, you know, that's a great study. And again, that was a really good, that really, those points that Jay brought out really struck to me.
Yeah, there are a lot of great messages. Are those up, by the way? I haven't checked. Maybe, okay. Yeah. You know, the Old Testament is too well done to be just a bunch of random guys that came together and put it together. Anybody who would argue that the Bible is way too inconsistent, yada, 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 I just would just encourage them, hey, read the Bible. Go read it and then come back and are there things that are hard for me to even understand? Absolutely. Are there things that I've ran into that I've had questions about? Absolutely. But the Bible is just too, I mean, it's written over 1,000 years. Well over 1,000 years, and 40 different writers, roughly, a bunch of different people came together. It's too intricate for that amount of time, different locations, different writers, for this all somehow just to be meshed together so conveniently, and then we get to apply it so well in the New Testament period. It's just overwhelming. Not even taking into account all the manuscripts and the proof that we have that this absolutely is the Word of God. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, we could go on forever about this, but you guys know a lot of this stuff. So I just had this talking about the word implanted. Let's actually go to Psalm 33. I mean, doesn't it fire you up to know that you believe in something that's true? And it's so beautiful and it's so wonderful? Man, this is amazing. The Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God, you know, I had an instruction manual. I thought about the instruction manual that we'll get to this, talking about being a doer. But, you know, being a doer rather than just a hearer. You know, what if you had an instruction manual and you didn't have any of the parts and you're just being a hearer, you're just reading? You know, oh, this is a great instruction manual. I'm not going to ever apply it to anything. It's useless. The Word of God is the greatest instruction manual. And you know what? Just by reading it alone, it can change your life if you let it. In humility. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. So again, showing this point of the spoken word being the written word. Did God literally write something down at the beginning of creation when He said, let there be light? That was a word that was spoken. We come along and we see it written down, though. And it's still the Word of God, absolutely. Right? So I have this progression of thought that I just go through. Let's go back to James chapter 1. James 1, talking about that word of word implanted, we got to ask the question, whose word is it? It's God's word. Has to be God's word. If it's God's word, then that implies all Scripture. And then we just showed we can also apply New Testament. That's all Scripture. All of this is God's word. Again, that's kind of brief, going over it quickly, but let's go on to verse 22, James chapter 1. Oh, yeah, any comments or any?
Just in reference to verse 21, you'd started out with the discussion of asking, well, why humility? And I think this is all related together because the word implanted will do you no good without humility, because humility is directly tied to repentance. And for the Christian, you know, we often talk about repentance from the perspective of, you know, trying to save souls, which obviously repentance is a super important component to that. But so is it for the Christian, because without humility, we're not going to be willing to see how the signposts change along the way. And what I mean by that is how the signpost should change us. As we're traveling down that path, sometimes we'll go, oh, well, maybe this is the way I should go. Well, the Scripture is going to give us the answers to a lot of those questions, but it requires us to have a more thorough understanding of the Scripture than simply John 3:16, you know. And so humility is directly tied to repentance, and without humility, we cannot repent, and without repentance, the Word of God cannot save us. No matter how much we memorize it, no matter how much we write it on our jerseys or, you know, post it on signs or whatever, it doesn't do us any good without humility. So,
yeah, great point. Keep producing fruit, keeping in repentance, right?
You know, this is a great study, particularly for the book of James, because, you know, being able to bring these scriptures out with someone, you know, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter 3, we need to know those, because a lot of people that we'll be studying with, particularly the faith only or the Calvinists, will say that the book of James is just a book of straw. It's not true doctrine. It's suggestive. We need to be able to prove through scriptures that all of scripture is what we need to be looking at. And the other side of that is that if the word implanted is able to save our souls, well, it has to be rightly divided also. And the only way that's going to happen is if we have the full picture, all of the scriptures. So this is a particularly vital part of the study, and I'm glad you're going through this, because we need to be able to establish that.
Yeah, and there's always going to be a dozen questions that could be posed, so this is not by any means covering every question. But
so, I mean, you're just firing on all cylinders here this morning. There's a scripture in 1 John. 2:26 that says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things." I mean, when you get into, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, then you get to, with humility receive the Word implanted. That is both in humility receive the Word, but in humility becoming acceptable to Jesus instead of receiving Jesus, just for safety's sake. I mean, God has designed us to be imprinted with his instruction. Without his instruction, all hell breaks loose. Yeah.
I know you're trying to get to verse 22, and I think we're not going to allow you. But I always go back, and when I'm studying with people, and I show them what the early principles of the church was, you know, fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread, and it says apostles' doctrine. I always tell them, I said, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say Jesus' doctrine. It says apostles' doctrine. What do you think about that? You know, I get some interesting responses, and I always take them to John 15:20, where Jesus said, if they kept my word, they'll keep yours also, which means he's equating their teaching with his, making it equal. And I think it's interesting that we have to make sure people understand that it's the apostles' doctrine. And then in 2 Peter there in chapter 3, where Jared made mention, also in the first few verses, it says that they're supposed to pay attention to the holy commandment and the other things that were delivered, it says, by the holy prophets and the apostles. So that's how we cover everything. It's not apostolic teaching per se, being able to attribute it to a direct apostle of Jesus Christ. That these are holy prophets that have been confirmed by the apostles. So, you know, it's just a logical progression to take people through this, because verse 22 says, do not be, or be doers of the word, not simply hearers. You're not going to do anything if you don't believe it to be true or if it has any authority. I mean, I know the, you know, U.S. government tells us to do this and do that. Under the Constitution, they have no authority. I'm not doing it. So, you know, that's just where I'm standing. You know, on it. No, that's all right. I don't care if they hear it. I figure I'll be in jail eventually anyway. So, you know, I've just refused to do it. You know, I'm not going to do it. You know, so I'm not going to be rebellious about it, but I'm going to say that's not constitutionally correct. So, again, if you're trying to take somebody through the Bible and help them to see that we're supposed to be unified, if they're not going to pay attention to the original document that, you know, gives us the parameters by which everything is to be performed, operated, set up, however you want to put it, applied, then it's of no value. But you have to be able to prove that the apostles' doctrine have the same weight as Jesus' word, because it's Jesus' word given to them.
Yeah, those are all great points. And then, you know, I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 1. I'll be right there, Jared. I was thinking of Hebrews 1. God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, how has he spoken to us? His son. That's how, and then I think about the apostles and what they did. They go all this different way, and then I think about Philip, and he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Jesus, right? Somewhere along the line, we could throw even immersion in there, but it's just very good stuff.
This is kind of the proverbial can of worms and Pandora's box all in one. But the reality is, this is, as Mike had mentioned, this is a very, very important study for us to understand for ourselves, so that we can be more prepared to answer questions. And going along with what Kevin was saying, one of the things that I think a classic scripture that we always remember in terms of the Word of God is Hebrews 4:12-13, about the Word of God being, you know, living and active and so on and so forth. But if you back up to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The thing is that the writer of Hebrews understood the necessity and the importance of what had been written since Jesus had come to the earth and then, of course, died, buried, resurrected, and ascended. And he understood the importance of it very much, so much so that he's writing to a group of people who knew the Old Testament. I mean, the book is written to Hebrews. It's written to Jews. It's written to those who knew the Old Testament. And he's like, if what they received was through the angels, and yet what we received is even better because it's been through the superiority of Jesus' covenant, then how much greater, how much more important is it for us to listen? And also in chapter 4, verse 1, Hebrews, he says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. This goes right back to what you were talking about in James chapter 1. The reality of the word implanted is that we can memorize all the scripture in the world, but if we don't believe what the scripture has to say, it will do us no good. And this is why this kind of stuff is important. This is why we study the scripture. This is why we encourage everybody to read their Bibles. This is why we encourage people to be here for Sunday morning, for Sunday evenings, for Wednesdays, to get engaged in Bible studies. Because the more you learn, the more you realize how much strength there is in the scripture, and it's going to help us to move forward. And it's so important for us to understand.
Yeah, we're born through the word, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, this is a lot of good conversation. All right, I'll give you one more comment, and then we'll see if we can get back on the road.
I'll make it quick. The going along with what Jared just said, we have to remain teachable.
That's only going to happen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. No, this is absolutely important, and I'm so encouraged by each man in the congregation that has been prepared already to have answers for this. You know, the fact that we all get to have these conversations apart from here, and then we get to all bring in different pieces of the puzzle. And that's what I really appreciate about the body. It's really encouraging. But, you know, talking about, going back to kind of what Jared was saying and what's been reiterated several times, this is really important. The Word of God is really important, but it's important that we can show some of these things in Scripture. Because if you can't show it to somebody in a Bible study in Scripture and prove it to them, they're not going to listen to you. It's going to go right over their head. So yeah, we're in verse 22. Remember, we're going to come back to that being teachable, the humility aspect. Verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, if you actually look into the Rotherhams, it actually says, reasoning yourselves astray, not deluding. It says, don't just be a hearer, because that's like reasoning yourself astray. Just think about that. You usually, when people are leaving, you know, because one phrase comes to mind, self-justification. Usually when people leave, unfortunately, there's usually reasons why. There's always reasons why. It's not usually like, I mean, maybe there's some scenarios where there's not reasons why. But if you were to go ask somebody who left the church and say, hey, why did you leave? There's usually some reason why. Well, I left because of X, Y, Z. Well, this the way this came across, the way that, what, you know, there's a bunch of different things. It's this idea of reasoning yourself astray, kind of talking yourself out of it. And that's what is this idea behind somebody who doesn't do, but just listens, just hears. there's this hat. This the saying that was on one of Drew's coworkers' hard hat said, "Do what you want to do; you're going to do it anyways." And I think that's pretty true for how a lot of people view things. But we're talking about humility, right? We're talking about being coachable, being humble. That's not a Christian saying no, right? We gotta be able to be humble and as Jared even mentioned, as you come through these times of your life, and do I take a right or do I take a left? You gotta be filtering these things through the Scripture. That's what constantly we have to be coming back to. And I had something I wrote down. Basically, do you know what you really wanted to do your whole life? Well, look at what you did. Look at what you did. And I obviously there are certain things that can come out of the blue, and maybe we didn't really want to choose that path. You know, I didn't want to break my face. I wasn't planning on that. But it happened. But I guess on a more serious note, in the context of being humble and being teachable, usually people are in the position where they're at because that was the accumulation of their choices of what they wanted to do. Usually. So I had this example. We're talking about being a doer, not merely a hearer. I think Roger brought it up before. And, you know, it's like, what if a parent comes to their children and they say, hey, can you go clean your room? And the child goes away. They go to their room and they come back later. And then the parent says, hey, did you clean your room? No, but I thought a lot about what you said, and it moved me. Goes back, okay, well, go clean your room. Okay, come back, hey, did you clean your room? Well, you know, I got together a group of people, and we discussed what it would be like if we cleaned our room. And again, it moved us, right? We got a group together now. Now we're talking about what it'd be like if we cleaned our room. Goes back, okay, did you clean your room? Well, we memorized it in Greek and Hebrew. Now we're even coordinating how it could actually look. You know, at some point, you just got to go in there, grab something, and move it over here and start cleaning the room, right? And that's the beauty about the Bible. I love the Bible. You know, I think it was Acts 4. Talks about the apostles, some of them, and they were speaking, and the comment came up, well, these are seemingly uneducated people. But it was recognized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that cool? You can be uneducated, and you can be a great disciple of Christ. Isn't that something? Now, you got to be educated in the Scripture, okay? You got to be educated in the Scripture, but, you know, if you've been with Jesus, it will show. Absolutely. So, it's like putting a sign. I don't really have a whole lot of these. I think it would be a good idea, but it's like having those love never fails. You know, if somebody's house, you know, you got those love never fails, live, laugh, love, you know, things of that nature. You know, what good is it if you walk by that every day and then you start yelling at somebody in your household? Right? It's not really doing anything. But I guess it's good to have that so that you can have it more pressed upon your mind when you look up at it. But I had the example of the instruction manual. You know, the exciting part about this is that it's meant to be applied. And when you actually get the real joy out of it, when you actually see what it really can do, it's when you're actually applying it. And that's the beauty about the Bible. Again, it's like a fast car. You see the fast car. It's not really doing anything. But the moment you get to drive in it, then you really see what that's made of. And you get to enjoy it more. In the Bible, you know, when you actually apply the things of the Scripture, it's able to save your soul. Right? Verse 23. Yeah.
Thank you. I'd mentioned I've been doing or going to do a series on the word that's translated in English, consider, considering, considered. And I mentioned one in my Lord's Supper, I think, last week. It's logizomai. It has to do with taking an inventory. It's interesting that delude there I don't know if you know this, but delude there is the word that has a prefix in front of it, and it's logizomai. So it means you're misreckoning or misinventorying the information given to you. It just, so you're not considering it appropriately is what's going on. So I just thought I'd raise that, you know, that perspective. It's really a wrong inventorying of what you have before you. You're not going to be a doer if you haven't inventoried it correctly. So I just find that pretty interesting.
That's a great comment. Okay, we'll get two more comments, and then that'll be on the comments. Sorry.
Cutting us off. So I'm curious your thoughts on this. When it says doers of the word, you know, there is going to assembly, that's definitely part of it. But I think it doesn't just stop there. And in fact, a lot of it is becoming that new creation, you know, where we really want to go out and be a light shining for Christ, talk to people about Christ, get sin out of my life, you know, read the scriptures. I think when it says doers of the word, well, I think it's more than just that. We're not trying to put a law on people, but I am saying if we don't want to do what the word says, which is go and talk about scriptures, read scriptures, pray, you know, root sin out of our lives, you know, that's the diluting part of it. You know, it can be more, it's more than just showing up assembly a couple times a month, I think. I don't know your thoughts on that.
I agree.
Okay. I like your thoughts.
Real quick, Kevin's, I think, hitting on something very important. It's improper inventory. I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the inventory, or since judgment begins with the household of Israel, God has shifted the responsibility of us examining ourselves rather than examining everybody around us. Start with yourself. And if you don't do that, then you're going to run aground of 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 7 is always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And if you don't do, and the only way this happens is if you deny the power of the anointing, which we have received through the immersion, through our immersion by faith in Christ Jesus according to his word, and that's going to ultimately result in last days when difficult times come for each of us, we'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, deceitful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, etc., etc., etc. And denying the power that God's given us to succeed will only lead to understanding or knowledge only. And that is not going to be a peace that surpasses comprehension or a knowledge that... love that surpasses knowledge.
Yeah, they hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. Yeah, those are all great points. I guess, you know, thinking about just as a wrapping up of class, appreciate what you got. This goes off of what Kevin said. Appreciate what you got. And that could even go further than the scripture. That could even look like appreciate like what you got in the church. Praise it properly. And then as far as doing, how that plays out, well, I guarantee you, you'll see how that plays out the more that you're in the scripture. Start reading more. The word is living and active, and it's able to pierce deep. You start reading something, and it will be very clear, maybe in that moment, what you need to be doing. At that point, it's our responsibility to, in humility, receive the word implanted. So we'll stop with that today. Thank you.